Well, I hope you're in Mark chapter 4. If you don't have your sword of the Lord, or if you don't have your lightsaber with you, if you'll raise your hand up, I know Matt's back there, he'll get a Bible to you if you need a copy of God's Word presented to you. I don't see any hands up, Matt. I don't know if you see any. But if it's important that we, as we study God's Word, that we have a copy of it with us. I said a few months ago, and I'll say it again today, if you don't have a Bible, if you'd like a Bible, our church would be honored to present you with a nice study Bible. To take home with you that you can study, you can have it during the week, and hopefully not just dust it off on Sunday, but use it during the week and study it. And I say that specifically with today's passage in Mark 4. It's critically important that I've heard many people in my life say, I want to get deep in the Word, and that's commendable. But the goal should be let the Word get deep into you. And it changes you. It's transformational. It's not just informational, and that's people study the Bible and they, oh, I know all these things and all these little trivias and all this stuff. Do you apply it correctly to your life? Oh, no, I don't do that. I know it, but I don't obey it. Maybe some of you in here today could say that was a section of my life. I knew God's Word, but looking back in time, I can say I probably wasn't doing a very good job obeying it. I knew it. Knowing God's Word is not holiness. Does Satan know God's Word? The devil knows the Word, doesn't obey it. Jesus, in the Old Testament, we're told where God says your sacred holidays, your holy days, your offerings, your burnt offerings, they're odoriferous to me. They're a stench. It's because they were going through the motions of holiness without understanding the power of God. And that those some of those verses, they challenge me sometimes with, do I just know the Word or am I obeying? Am I obeying out of a heart of love? Or just is it just become ritualistic? Whether it be in giving and singing and prayer and study, all those things as humans, because we're creatures of habit, I think we ought to agree with that. It's easy to turn religion into just another habit. Our relationship with God is just a habit. Folks, we have to fight against that. That is our human nature. Our proclivities are just to let that happen. So in Mark 4, today as we're looking at Mark 4, hopefully you're there in your Bibles now. Or if not, you've got on your phone or your tablet or whatever. But in Mark 4, I think in the bulletin, I'm not sure. I think I said the parable of the seed. Maybe I'm not sure what the title is there. Is that what it says? In the bulletin, it says that. Yeah, I thought it said in the bulletin parable of the seed. And the message isn't really about the seed as we look, which is the word, which is great. But really, Jesus says the Bible speaks about me. So I changed it from the parable of the seed to the parable of the sower, because it's always focused at Christ. So this week when Allison said, what's the title? In my notes, I had the parable of the seed, and I thought, I'm going to actually switch that over and make it more Christ-centered, which is where we all should be. So it might be a little nuance, but I think it's significant. And again, I really struggled with that because I thought we have the written word, the seed. Is that about it, or is it about the living word? And I thought, boy, I'm really struggling now with parable of the seed, parable of the sower. But either way, you got them both today, one in the bulletin, one on the thing. So in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd before we start, I'm going to open us in prayer and just ask the Lord to open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to his word. Let me pray for us before we start studying. Father, I lift up this congregation today, this family of worshipers, that we come together, Father, to study, to fellowship, to learn from you. Father, let us take your yoke upon us as you're lowly and humble, and you carry the load with us, Father. We just thank you for your blessings. We ask you now to have your Holy Spirit lead us in truth as we study this passage. And any shortcomings or failings that I do with your word, Father, ask your Holy Spirit to speak directly to the hearts of the people here today in the listening of your word, that the Holy Spirit would correct any mistakes I make today or shortcomings that I have as your servant is speaking to your people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So again, starting in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, again, Jesus began to teach. And we've seen several places where Jesus was teaching in Mark's gospel so far. And you don't have to write this down. I don't have a screen for it. But in chapter 1, verse 21, and verse 27, and verse 38, and chapter 2, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 13, and 23, and now in chapter 4, and one, all these verses, all those six or seven verses I just said, they all say, and Jesus began to teach, and Jesus taught, or Jesus was in the synagogue teaching. This is the first actual teaching that we're presented with. So it said he was teaching, but didn't tell us what he was teaching. Mark, back in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, said Jesus came to preach that the kingdom of God is near. So we know the general message Jesus was teaching. This is the first actual recorded teaching in the Gospel of Mark. And I think it's critical for the remainder of the book, this first parable that we're told. So we know that Jesus was teaching in these six or seven verses all through Mark. It said that Jesus was in the synagogue teaching. And then it was maybe about healing somebody or a healing miracle, but it doesn't really tell us the content of what he was teaching. This is the first passage that tells us the content. So it says, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in the boat out in the lake. You might remember a week or two ago, Jesus was in a similar situation. He told his disciples, go get me a boat, have a boat ready for me. And I guess he knew that in short order he'd be needing it. So he goes out to the lake while all the people were along the shore of the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and his teaching said. So again, this is the first passage we have of we actually know what he said. And right there in that first word, your translation might say, behold, or verily, or truly. Mine says, listen. My translation, I keep wanting to get a new King James. This is the NIV again. But I keep getting them, but I've got like five or six I've bought every week. I buy one that the letter's a little too small. It's a giant print, super print, giant super print. It's the biggest one I can find is this NIV. I can't find the right size print. But anyway, I'm gonna keep finding one. That's why I said if you need a Bible to be presented to you earlier, I said we'd be happy to present you one. I've got a bunch at the house. Nice leather Bibles, you know, nice Bibles. So I keep getting one every week. It's not the right one. But in any event, it's interesting that here it says listen, and the word in Greek actually is akouote, you know, our English word, acoustics. You know, that concept of hearing, acoustics. The word is akouote. The ete on the end of that word means, well, I'll say in Texan, I'll translate from Greek to Texan, all y'all. Yeah, not just y'all, but all y'all, the plural of y'all. Yeah, I guess you could say y'alls, but that would imply ownership. But akouote, that ete on the end, I think we mentioned that a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. We were talking about grapho, how in Greek they put letters in the front, letters on the end, tells you the person. And grapho is I write, graphis is you write. Guess what graffiti means? Graffiti. All y'all write. Yeah. Our word graffiti. It's kind of interesting how that works from Greek to English sometimes. But ete means all of you, or in Texan, all y'all. And akouo, so when it says, so actually if your translation says behold or verily or that's fine, it is drawing your attention. We don't have it in English, but there's a called vocative. We have it occasionally in English, that tense, but we don't use it very often. But listen, it's kind of like this. He's seeing all these people, he's in a boat, and he says, listen! It is a vocative, it's a pay attention to what I'm about to say. It's not just I'm speaking, but it draws attention when someone says that. I'm sure if you're a parent, your kids are running around, you say, listen to me. You're not just saying, audibly hear what I'm saying. You're saying, listen, pay attention. And in that word, listen, in our even English, that means a little bit, and obey me. Are you listening to me? Do you hear me? It's more than just the audible concept of I hear noise out there. It's I'm paying attention to it. So when the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the only begotten Son of God says, listen to me, what should his people do? When you understand who is saying, listen and pay attention to what I'm about to say, everything Jesus says is beyond our understanding of infinite worth and value. But when he himself draws special attention, folks, I'm telling you, we've got to understand this parable, this principle that he's about to tell us. Listen, and he gives a parable. It says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. And these four types of soil, it says some seed fell beside the path. It's not like we think of farming today where you have a tractor and it's plowed and the dirt has been plowed up and they put a seed in, or if you've watched them, they scatter seed. This would be more of like a pouch or a bag, and they would grab it. Kind of, if anyone got chickens, when you feed your chickens sometimes, it's kind of more they would grab seed and just kind of throw it out. I did that in my front yard a couple years ago with some fertilizer, and you could see green bands, you know, darker green bands in the yard. How'd you do that? It's a secret. I'm not going to tell you. Well, it's because I didn't have a spreader, and I'll just throw some fertilizer out there, but it just landed haphazardly or willy-nilly. I won't go as far as a helter-skelter, but just landed willy-nilly. I don't know what even. And so they would just throw seed and cast it. And as they're casting it, there's that path that, you know, some of you know I have a farm up in Huntsville. And even yesterday I was walking between we call it the pavilion field, and then we've got the barn field. And we were going through a gate, and I was seeing just where we walked between those two fields, I could see a path where we walk. And the grass was, you know, 6, 7, 8 inches high on the sides. And you could see this path. And I was thinking about this yesterday. We were up there about, you know, if you threw some seed on that path where we've walked, just humans walking on it, it's pretty hard. You know, you can drive your truck on that caliche up there when it's dried out. It's like concrete. To dig, you got to get a pick. A shovel won't get into it. It's really hard. And some of this seed, I was thinking about that yesterday, thinking, look at all the grass, bright green grass all around it, new growth, springtime. But where we walk, dead, hard, nothing. And that's what this is telling us. And it's interesting, if you notice the preposition, some fell beside the path. It landed, it couldn't take root. And as it tells us back here in verse 4, as he was scattering seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And you throw the seed on that path, and it doesn't get into the ground, like we want God's word to get into us. It stays at the surface level. You may say today, you were one of those people. Maybe you're one today. You hear God's word, you understand some of the stories, it doesn't penetrate into you. It just stays on the top level. And this afternoon when you leave here, by tomorrow or Tuesday, you won't even remember what we talked about. It'll just be snatched away. It'll be gone, it never came in, and the seed will be gone. That's some of us probably in this room, probably some of us watching at home, if not today, at a time in your life, that was probably you. You heard the word, it just didn't do anything for you. And so, and there's tellings about how some people are, and we'll see in a moment, the seed that he's talking about is the word of God. The truths that are found in the Bible, God tells us truths. Some of it lands on us, bounces off, the birds of the air come, pick it up, take it away. It's of no value. And that's how some of people are. Next, it says some fell on rocky ground. We have some land out in San Saba, Texas. And it's a hill country, and it's rocky, and there's rattlesnakes, and I don't like to throw rattlesnakes. No, sir. But you'll see a rock as big as this podium area up there, or bigger, and you'll see somehow, like right next to it, you'll see a cactus popped up, but the rest of it's bare and nothing on it, and nothing will ever grow on it. And it says some plants fell on the rocky ground, and while there's some little things that grow on rocky soil, it doesn't last much, and when it does, I don't see any green succulent plants or anything lively. It's usually something scraggly and bare and a few blades of grass. And it says some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. And although it did have some soil, and in the Middle East is pretty rocky and a lot of bedrock and some soil, but you might only have 2 or 3 inches of soil. So if the seed does land on it, that seed germinates, water gets in there, it springs up quickly because there's no roots. There's no roots down below. As soon as the sun comes out, it's scorched and it disappears. I've been in some places, maybe you have too, where in the morning you'll go by and you'll see a mountain covered in wildflowers and it's beautiful, and you come back a week or two later and it's withered and gone and the heat of the sun came up and those roots can't get the nutrients and the water that they need to to survive and be healthy. Again, maybe some folks here today, maybe some folks here in your life, I was at church, I heard the word, I went regular, I didn't have much roots. Went to church for a while and quit, dropped out, quit going. When the persecution came, when the troubles came, I was just so busy with stuff. There are all those reasons why we don't come together and worship and fellowship corporately. And it says, some fell on the rocky ground, but as soon as the sun comes out, the plants just withered and died. Verse 6 says, but when the sun comes up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns. Oh my goodness, I hate those thorns. We have some thorns up there. We got some of those berries that I love. They like to grow on thorn bushes. And you got to be careful getting them. And if you're ever picking wild berries, get a stick and move it around a little bit because snakes like to hide in there. If you bend over and go to pick up a berry, you see a snake staring at you. Boy, yeah. That's a whole nother story. I never did like those serpents. All the way back from Genesis, I never liked the serpents. But anyway, but there's thorns. And even the last Sunday, you might remember we gave out on Mother's Day, we gave out those roses. And I said, be careful. There's thorns on some of these. Be a little careful with these roses you're passing out. And I remember there was somebody who was like, I ain't touching that rose. But you got to be careful. Now, I will tell you also, and it's not in my notes here, two people can look at the same bush. One can see roses, one can see thorns. In Christ, we should be the people that look at the roses. Someone says, well, why did God put those thorns on rose bushes? I find it incredible that God put roses on thorn bushes. God, in his mercy, put roses on the thorn bushes. He didn't have to do that. He did it, though. He could have just had the thorn bush. But he said, I'm going to make it beautiful. For who? For us. And God saw everything that he made, and everything that he made was good. And so in any event, so some, it says some that fell among the thorny plants, and of course the thorns, it says it just, we'll get there in a moment, it says it choked it out, and we know that you got to get rid of the thorns, the poison ivy, all the weeds. I find it incredible. You know, as doing vegetable gardens and gardening sometimes in my life, is you can do months of work to get a garden, and you plant everything good, and lo and behold, weeds, crabgrass, some Chinese bamboo that grew 15 feet in the middle. It looked like a redwood forest tree, like a sequoia, like a Christmas tree. It's 15 feet. It's some kind of Chinese. I said, but I didn't plant that. It just gets there. Weeds are a problem, but it says weeds will crowd out what you're trying to do. But the last type of soil, it says still other seed fell on good soil. And the seed fell on the good soil, and some of that will yield 30 and 60, 100. So you might be saying, well, why would God send his seed everywhere, the word? Well, that's because we have a loving God. He wants everyone to hear his word. And you might say, well, he should be strategic with it and only send it to the good soil. That's what I think what we would do. If you were planting tomatoes, I don't think you'd go out and look for rocky soil and try to plant it, or sandy, loamy soil and plant it, or in thorns or on a hard surface. You wouldn't get your pick out and bust up the path and put a seed in there and cover it up. You'd look for good soil. I find it God's mercy that says, I'll scatter my seed on all types of people, even people that I know they're going to reject it, even people that will spring up and they're excited and they come to church and they get saved and they walk an aisle and they're excited and they're up in the front raising their hands and singing, and 2 months later, whatever happened to so-and-so, I don't know. They came and they were super excited and they just kind of disappeared on us. Well, when you have those questions of what happened, this parable is telling us what happens. They're rocky soil. It doesn't mean they're bad or evil. It just means that's who they are today. I say that because I love that God sees us in our finished product, not as while he's working on us, he looks at what we're going to be. He treats us not according to what we deserve. He treats us according to his mercy and his justice. I love that he does not award us based on what we do, because we would be all men most miserable. But he pours out love and compassion, and he says, I will treat you as the finished product. From his perspective, he treats us as the finished product. And we're going to get to that concept a little bit more here in just a minute. So some has 60 and some 100, And then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So while God's message, the power is in the message, many of you probably know the verse that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. So when you're sharing the word, sharing truth, sharing the gospel, don't for a minute let Satan tell you, what if I mess up? What if I'm scared? What if, when you do that, are you putting focus on the message or the messenger? What if I, but what, I don't know how. I'm scared. I'm afraid. I'm. You are not the power of God unto salvation. The message is. If I'm scattering seed and I tell one of our hands to throw seed out there, and he goes, but what if I don't throw the seed right? What if it lands on the rocky ground? What if? Grab the seed and throw it out there and let the Lord bring the increase. Trust the Lord to do with that. We need to be generous with the seed. Even people we think, they'll never accept the word. I shouldn't waste my time. Who are you? Who'd have thought that Saul of Tarsus would have come to Christ? Who'd have thought that? There's story after story after story of, in our minds, oh, this person, I know who they are. They'll never come to Christ. Well, who were you before you came to Christ? You were no one worthy of the blood of the cross. But God in his infinite love reached out, shared the gospel with you. He did directly, or he sent someone to share it with you. Or you read the word, or something triggered in you. He opened your eyes by his grace, and you saw the truth of the gospel message, and you accepted it. I have heard of stories of people that said, Lewis Price, I don't know if you guys know Lewis Price. He's gone about 10 years, 15 years ago now. He's probably 80, 85. He was with the Gideons with me when I was a Gideon 20, 30 years ago. He's probably 80, 85. When the high schools graduated, they'd lock him in at like Incredible Universe or the pizza place or different places, lock-ins at night. And at 3, 4 in the morning, they'd let him loose. My dad, Lewis Price, a couple of the guys, we'd go over there at 4 or 5 in the morning with Bibles when the kids were coming out, give every high school graduate kid that was in there, offer him a Gideon's Bible. His story was, one night he said, I was an alcoholic. I was violent alcoholic. I was an angry, mean alcoholic. He said, I went into a room one night, a hotel room. I had a gun and I had a bottle of Jack Daniels and I was going to drink till I was drunk and I was going to blow my brains out. I hated this world. I knew that God hated me. I hated him. And I said, I'm going to end it tonight. And he went into that room and he said, he sat on the edge of the bed. He reached for his bottle and he missed it a little bit and it fell down on the floor and broke. And he said, I got so mad, I reached the closest thing to me and I threw it against the wall. It was a Gideon's Bible. And it hit the wall and put a little dent in the, a hole in the sheetrock. And he said, I went over there. My Jack Daniels was all mixed up with blood on the, with glass on the floor. It broke. I went over and picked that Bible up. I looked at my gun. I looked at the Bible. And he said, I started reading. 2 hours later, I said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I've heard stories, firsthand stories of people that said, I read the Bible and God shared who Jesus was through me through the written word. And then the rest of his life, he was a Gideon, deacon at Mims Baptist Church, man of God my whole life. I never knew that story until about 2 or 3 years before he passed along. He said, if you'd have known me when I was in my 30s and 40s, you'd never extend the hand of fellowship to me. I was one of the worst of the worst. Bars, drunk, violent, angry, hated God. But God in his mercy reached out to me, Lewis Price, and gave me the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. That is the power of God. That is the message. And that's exactly as Christians, as believers in Christ, the message we carry within us. And God tells us, be generous. The sower here we'll see in a moment is Jesus Christ. I think by extrapolation, it's comfortable to say it's anyone who speaks these words as well. It is Jesus. But if we're his servants, if we're his followers, we are also sowers of the truth. And we have the seed. We have the power of God unto salvation within us. We need to share that generously. Share to the person that's the hard, rocky path or the rocky soil or the weeds. But some of that's going to land on good soil. And some of it, you'll see a transformation. And maybe even from the rocky. I know when people say, well, I've got not a recovery. I've got a deliverance message. We all do. Every one of us have a deliverance message. We once were dead in our trespasses and sins, condemned to eternal hell. But then Jesus came with the key, broke the chain, opened the gate, let us out, and we were delivered. We all have a deliverance story. Everyone's salvation is not focused on the person and their situation about how bad they were. It's focused on the goodness of God. Because again, if you said who's deserving of salvation? Nobody. Then why does God pour out his love on us so much? Folks, we've got to get deep inside of us the fact, the absolute spiritual concluding fact. It's not based on us. It's based on a loving God. It's not based on our character. It's based on his character. It's not based on our deeds. It's based on what Jesus did for us on the cross. Once we make this any story of the Bible about us, you're going down the wrong road. It's always about a holy Father. It's always about the work of the Son. It's always about the Holy Spirit leading us in truth. It's never about us. The story's about him. So Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them listen and pay attention. Not just audibly, but let this sink down into you. When he started, said that back in verse 3, where he said, listen, he's saying, pay attention. This is important. This is very important. So verse 10 says, when he was alone, the 12, the apostles and others around him asked Jesus about the parable. And Jesus told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. And now some of you may say, well, what is the secret of the kingdom of God? And the secret is, we have the ability through the Holy Spirit to see the world around us through heaven's perspective. As physical beings, and I struggle with this, how long, how fast, how far, everything's physical. We live in a physical world, we have a physical body. But folks, once you've been transformed, transferred into God's kingdom, you have to start looking around the world from heaven's perspective. So that person you say, oh, they'd never come to Christ. Whose perspective are you using? Yours. What is God's perspective? Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say whosoever's clean, whosoever's educated, whosoever's rich, whosoever comes from the right family, whosoever's a great athlete, whosoever, whosoever, whosoever. It's whosoever will call out, Lord, save me, a sinner. That's the one God will take. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to us. We must live out our Christian walk, our sanctification process, though we fail miserably every day. We're not what God wants us to be yet, but he sees where we're headed. He says, folks, listen to me. If you're my followers, if you're my disciples, start seeing the world like I see it. You start using heaven's perspective on people, on things, on situations. Well, that doesn't make sense in my physical mind. Folks, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. He'll have things work out. The secret to the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, now we talked about this 2 weeks ago. I briefly introduced this back in Mark 3, I believe. Remember, it says Jesus was inside the house with his disciples. And people came to Jesus and said, hey, your mother and brothers and sisters are outside the house. They're trying to come in and give you a message. He says, my brothers and sisters are those who are with me here. That is a little key to heaven's perspective. Who are our brothers and sisters? Those that were united by blood or those you were united by spirit? From heaven's perspective, you are brothers and sisters to those who you're connected to by spirit. From the earth standpoint, by blood. From heaven's perspective, by spirit. So when I say brother, sister, great seeing you today, if we're connected by the blood of Christ, we are a family. And we have to have that fellowship and that union like a family. As a kid growing up, I loved Christmas where the cousins you don't see very often and the uncles and the aunts, well, they can stay home, but you know, unless they bring gifts. No, I'm kidding. But the uncles and the aunts, the grandparents, you got the whole family. I think on my Facebook picture, I got a picture of, I think it's when my dad was still alive. We used to do a picture we've got family in California and Dallas and kind of spread around in different holidays. We all come together. And they always get a picture when we're all together. It started like 6 of us, then 15, then like 30, then like 48. or something like that. We got with the same tree, and you see the tree behind us like this big and then this big, and then the tree's growing, and I guess some of us were growing. The little kids were growing taller is what I meant to say, yeah. Some of us were growing out this way as well. But in any event, I love those times when you come together as family. And folks, that should be our attitude every Sunday. Hey, it's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. I get to go see my brothers and sisters I haven't seen all week. I get to fellowship and pray with them and pray for them, and they pray for me. And we have a fellowship in the morning. We have breakfast together, and we shake one another's hands and greet each other. And just what a joy that is. That's because we're family. So he says, so it's interesting here when I mentioned that a few weeks ago, I introduced that concept of those that are inside with Jesus versus those that are outside. I want to be clear. God wants all to come to salvation. God wants every human being to be in his family. But he realizes his free gift that he offers has to be received. Just like this seed, the seed is power. Depending on the soil type, does the soil receive the gift? I mentioned about 4 or 5 months ago that story, not in heaven's Supreme Court, which that is the Supreme Court. What we call the Supreme Court is not the Supreme Court. There's a court they're going to answer to one day too. And I'm not saying anything specific. I don't know even what they're doing right now. But in any event, there was two guys in the 40s. They robbed a post office. It was a federal offense. Someone got hurt. Death penalty, federal crime. The one guy they executed, there was another guy there. This is a true case. You can look it up from our United States Supreme Court. And the other guy had friends. They wrote the president a letter. Hey, he's a good guy. He got caught up in this. Give him a pardon. Pardon him. Don't send him to the death chambers. The president issued a pardon. It came down to the warden. The warden went down, told the man, here's your pardon. You're not going to be executed. He said, my friend did the same crime I did. He was executed. I deserve execution. I will not take the pardon. And the Supreme Court case was, when the president issues a presidential pardon, does it have effect if it's not received? They correctly said, no. He was executed. With a presidential pardon, he did not receive it, rejected the free gift, the pardon, and he was executed. I think that exact same truth is the exact same principle in the Supreme Court of the universe. God issues every single human being a pardon. Everyone. But it only has effect on those who receive it. That seed has power to grow 30, 60, and 100. But it only has, if it's hard ground and it lands on hard ground, it's not received and the birds come and take it away, it has no effect. If it lands on the thorny ground and the thorns choke it out, and it has no long-term effects. Rocky soil, it springs up real quick, disappears, no long-term effects. The only long-term effect that has is those that stay faithful and true unto the end. Those that cling to the cross, it wasn't an emotional response. I see people, I was saved when I was a little kid, I walked an aisle, I was crying. I cry movies sometimes, commercials sometimes. I mean, my friend does. Friend of mine, yeah. But emotion is not salvation. Is it? Did you have a spiritual contact with the Lord? That's salvation. I was excited and emotional. I always tell people, good motivational speakers can move people. Good preaching can move people. Prayer moves God. The best preacher in the world does not move God. The best preaching in the world does not move God. The most humble servant praying moves God. Thank you, Josie. Prayer is critical. So it says, to you, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that, and then they quote some scripture here, that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. And what it's saying here, there's also a principle in the kingdom that if you've been given some truth and you've rejected it, remember the parable of the talents? That you didn't do anything with it, it's going to be taken away from you. If you reject the truth God shares with you and you do know, and you say, God, I don't want your truth. I don't believe it. I'm not letting it in. You're closing the door. You're becoming that hard, calloused ground. And then when he tries to send more truth and you reject it and reject it and reject it, eventually he can't get the seed in. He can through his miraculous designs, but he does give us free will. He won't force salvation upon you. But if you say today, I want to live with God in eternity, I want my sins forgiven, you can have that today. If you say, I want to be forever separate from God, I never want to listen to him, I never want to be around him, you can have that today. May God have mercy upon you. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? Now this next verse I put here from Hosea, we're to sow righteousness for ourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground. Some of us might have some calluses in our own lives. We're Christians, but we still have some of those hard pathways. Hosea says, break that up. Get rid of it. Ask the Lord. You know, there's often, and I would encourage you to, I pray for each of us. I pray for everyone Sunday morning. Pray for yourselves during the week. Lord, does anyone remember this prayer from David? If there's any wicked way in me, root it out. You know, some of the hardest sins for you to see are your own. Well, I can see what that guy did, and I can see what that lady did, and I see that family over there, and I see what they're doing. But is there any wicked way in you? No, I'm perfect. Okay, that's lie number one. Let's try again. Is there any evil in you? Oh, no. Liar. If we say we have not sin, we make him a liar. And the truth is not in us. So we have to acknowledge that there's wicked ways in us. There's evil in us. Everyone should know this by now. I've said it probably half a dozen times. The word for a perfect Christian is found in the Bible is what? Absent from the flesh. As long as we're in this, present with Jesus, same thing. As long as we're in flesh, we're going to have sin. We're motivated towards selfishness. We're motivated towards our flesh. We're motivated towards what we want. And the Holy Spirit says, that's not your motivation. You have to be motivated in what God wants. So verse 13, Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? He's talking to his disciples. How then will you understand any parable? He's basically saying, you've been with me a couple years now. This is a fairly basic principle, and you're struggling understanding it. If you don't understand this one, I don't understand 2 plus 2 equals 4. Let's study Euclidean geometry. No, if you don't get 2 plus 2, we're not moving to Euclidean geometry. If you don't take the truth God's given you, he's not moving to the next lesson. I know some of you, I'm sure, have been in school before where your teacher said, okay, chapter 1, we're finished. You said, but I don't understand chapter 1. Tough luck. We're going to chapter 2. Too bad. Good luck. I don't understand chapter 1 or 2. Tomorrow's chapter 3. God doesn't operate that way. God will put you in the wilderness for 40 years till you learn the lesson. We're going to go chapter 1. I don't understand it. We're starting chapter 1 again. I still don't understand it. Chapter 1 a third time. You realize God cannot wait you. You will lose that battle. You know how much easier it is to say, God, please, dear God, by your grace, let me understand chapter 1. So we can move to chapter 2. But he will put you in the wilderness for 40 years. Your whole Christian walk can be miserable and down and hard and difficult. It's not God's choice, it's your choice. Start learning the principles. And it says here, we just read, God says, you have been given, past tense, you have the keys, you have the authority to see things correctly. Why aren't you? And right after he said, you've been given the keys of the kingdom, I think that's what he's telling his disciples, how do you not understand this? You have the authority to understand this. You have the ability to understand this. If you don't understand this one, it tells me you're operating still in the flesh. You're not operating from heaven's perspective. You're operating from human perspective. So that's what he says here. If you don't understand this one, how in the world are you going to understand the other stuff? How am I going to speak to you of spiritual things when you can't understand the concept, if I throw a seed on a hard path, it won't sprout? I'm struggling with that. God, what are you talking about? He said, these are physical things he's telling us. Take that. I was in a prison, I think it was Thursday night, and I was telling a group of guys there, I said, principles in God's word always hold true. I said, think of in English for a moment, in our culture, what is 1 plus 1? 2. What is 1 gabazillion plus 1 gabazillion? And I see him staring at me and 2 gabazillion? I said, what's a gabazillion? I'm not sure. How many zeros are in a gabazillion? I don't even know if that's a number. It sounds like a number. Gabazillion. Kelly's a math teacher, and she's laughing at me right now. Kind of par for the course for the last, tomorrow's 35 years. Thank you, Kelly. Yeah. May 19th, 35 years tomorrow. Anniversary, yes. She needs all the prayer she can get because, you know, anyway. But I asked the guy, I said, well, how do you know, if you don't even know what a gabazillion is, how do you know what one gabazillion plus one gabazillion equals two gabazillion? He said, because I understand the principle of addition. If I jump off this platform here and land, I'm going to fall. If I jump off a 10-foot ladder, I was up on a ladder yesterday, and I said, you know, if I jump off, I'm going to fall. How do I know? I've never jumped off a 10-foot ladder before because I understand the principle of gravity. So that's what God's saying here. When you understand the principles of the kingdom, you can start extrapolating those principles to other life situations, and you'll see from heaven's perspective, how do I behave in this situation because I understand the principle? What's going on here in this situation? I understand the heavenly principle. I understand the perspective of heaven. I can operate correctly in this world, in a fallen world, in a fallen body, because I have the principles of heaven available to me. If I operate under those principles, whether it be a small thing or a big thing, I understand it. I can have wisdom in how I walk in this world. I can properly and expertly take God's word and apply it to my life. That notion, you see a lot of wisdom in the Old Testament in Hebrew, and we may have mentioned this, I don't remember, I may have. When you see the word wisdom, it doesn't mean knowledge. Knowledge means knowledge. A set of Encyclopedia Britannica, or maybe even more Google, if you said, who has more information, Google or Don? Most of them would probably say Google, just raw information. I know it's hard to believe. I know Don's in here. Are you sure about that? You think Google knows more than I do? Probably. It's Google. But when it comes to wisdom, what do you do with the information? Do you correctly apply the information you've received into life? I could have me and a great painter could come up here with the same little $2.99 paintbrush, remember with the little color ovals, and they could make a beautiful picture and I'd make a mess. We had the same stuff, but they understand the principle. They had to correctly apply paints and colors to a canvas that makes something beautiful. So in Hebrew, when you hear the word wisdom, it says, not just do you know the information of the Bible, do you correctly apply it to your life? Do you handle that information correctly or expertly or adroitly? How do you handle that information? Well, I know it, but I do nothing with it. If you had Rembrandt making a picture and said, I see the paintbrush, I see the paint, I see the canvas, I'm just going to leave them there and do nothing. I'm not going to use them at all. And you had an 8-year-old kid come up and draw a line on their hand and make a turkey out of it. We all probably did that. I did it just a couple months ago. You would say that picture is better than that blank canvas. There's some color, there's a rainbow, so a little 5-year-old kid could do something better than Rembrandt if Rembrandt said, I'm not going to apply those things. I know how to use them, but I'm not going to use them. Folks, that's where we as Christians got to say, I need to understand the principles, the keys to the kingdom. I need heaven's perspective, and I need to learn to properly, correctly honor them and apply them to my life. We've been given the keys. It says right here, you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Have been given, past tense. So verse 14 says, the farmer sows the word. So Jesus starts explaining the parable to him. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path. It's interesting. He says, some people are like seed along or beside. The word there is para, which we know means alongside of or parallel to or beside the path, where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed that was sown in the rocky places, they hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time, and when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, they hear the word. But the worries of this life, folks, that's probably the number one thing I see with Christians today is the worry, anxiety, fear. That probably, I know it says there's two more we're going to look at, but that's probably number one. I can't do this because I'm worried, I'm afraid, I'm scared, I'm nervous, I'm full of anxiety. I'm always anxious, I'm always worried, I'm always fretting. What does God say about fear and fretting and being anxious? So if you go through your Christian life like that, are you being obedient or disobedient? I hate to say it, folks, it's disobedience. Fear and fretting and anxiety and nervousness, and you always can't catch your breath and every little thing sets you off. You're not operating out of the kingdom. You're operating out of your flesh, out of your own heart, out of your own understanding. If I was out playing basketball and someone says, hey, this game depends on your life, and I see Michael Jordan and Hakeem Olajuwon show up and they say, you're on our team, I got a lot less fear. Guess who's on our team? If God be for us, who can be against us? If you're on God's side, you've won. You don't have to worry. You don't have to go through life where the Satan steals your joy of your salvation. You can go through life as a happy Christian, an exuberant Christian. Hey, I know that's terrible. I don't care. I've got God. God's for me. I'm happy. I'm excited. There's a situation here. I'm going to trust God to solve this situation. I'm not going to let it worry me. I'm not going to let it bother me. I know I have a loving Father, and I know that if I'm worried and upset, and I'm going to Him with prayers and petitions and praying for this situation, I know He, what did I say earlier moves God? Prayer. Prayer moves God. Every one of us in here, if you've got children or little ones, or when they were little, you're in the house doing something, you hear screaming outside, help, help, help. When it's your child, I don't care if the house is on fire, you fly out there, and that's your number one main situation at that moment. Our Father is the same way. When His children cry out to Him, praise God, He comes running. So there's no reason we go through this world in fear and anxiety and nervousness, and I can't have my full experience of being a Christian because I'm always so worried. I'm always so nervous. My grandma, Kelly, was with us one time. We were going to Dallas, and she went through the depression and always kind of, she's the one that I came home one day, she was crying. Grandma, what's happened? He left you? I said, what are you talking about? I went outside and see anybody. I think the Lord came and raptured us, and He left me. Yeah, I thought that was funny. I said, no, He didn't come. He didn't leave us. But one time we were going to Dallas, and my grandma's watching all those trees up there north of New Waverly or Huntsville or somewhere. She goes, wow, if that all caught on fire, think of the fire it would be. And I said, Grandma, just try to think of something, a good statement. Try to think of something positive. That'd be a good place to bury bodies. Back there in the woods, they'd never find them. Grandma, what makes you do those? Why do you say that? But I still got her old wash tub, you know, the washing one. I've got it somewhere. But anyway, but we can't go through life like that. You know, we've got to go with, hey, I've got Jesus. And more importantly, Jesus has me in His hand. And if I'm in His hand, no one, the gates of hell, the devil, every demonic power cannot open that hand when Jesus has me. I am in the center of His hand, the center of His will. There's nothing can harm me. And if something does harm me physically, I get my reward. It just gets better. Life gets better after we step out of this world into the next. So it says, some of it, the anxieties and the worries of this life, and they're there, they are there. Flat tires happen, heat happens, sickness, illness, loss, family members pass away, loved ones, that's all there. But there's a future and a hope for us. And then it says the deceitfulness of wealth. Oh, I'd love to come to church, but I'm just so busy on Sundays I can't because you're chasing after the world's wealth so much you don't have time for God. That can overtake you. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money. The abnormal higher in your mind that money is more important than God, that is the root of all evil. Chasing the deceitfulness of the wealth of the world. And the desires for other things that come in. There's a big basketball game or football game. I'm sure they're great. I think everything in me, they're a brother and sister in Christ. Years ago, a couple churches back, there was a family that said, football season, we love the Pittsburgh Steelers, and we love God, but those Pittsburgh Steelers, if they're playing at noon, we won't be here that Sunday. I said, well, can't you tape the game and watch it later? Oh, no, we like to like it live. We have a bunch of people come over, 30, 40 people. If the game's at 5, we spend the whole day, tailgate parties at the house, cooking, hamburgers. Why don't you bring them to church with you, those 30 people? We'd love to see them here at church someday. Why don't we invite them to church? That has bothered me to this day. You go out and tell all your neighbors and friends, big barbecue, Pittsburgh Steelers are playing. Well, come on, let's have a big party. That should be us about church and the church of the living God. Hey, we get to see God corporately every Sunday. We can come in, we can worship together. We can praise His name. Blessed be His name. That can be us every Sunday. You want to come with me? Cast the seed. Cast it on everybody. So he says, some of the wealth and desires of other things come in and they choke out the word. I'm too busy with other stuff. And it makes it unfruitful. But others, like seed sown in good soil, hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what is sown. These last four verses, I'm just going to read them. It says, he said to them, do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on the stand so it's up in the air and it shines around? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. So some of these parables we read and some of the stuff we understand in the Bible, is it God's will that it's exposed and enlightening you? It says whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. God's purpose when he tells you this is that you will understand it. Whatever is hidden to those that are outside is meant for you to be understood. And whatever is concealed from those on the outside is meant to be brought out into the open for those on the inside, for those that are followers of Christ. If anyone has ears, let them hear. If you have your spiritual ears on, we should be able to hear God. When I'm in the prisons, I'll talk to guys in different places. I'll say, so what is God telling you today? He hasn't said anything to me. And I'll say, you know, we have a God that speaks. Does anyone remember this? And God said, and God said, and God said. Do we have a God that speaks? I think Al Mohler, 12, 15 years ago, has a book that says that we have a God that speaks, so should we. I think it was Al Mohler, president of Southern University up in Louisville, Kentucky. But we have a God that speaks. We have a God that sows the word. It says that the sower is the Son of Man. He sows the word. He speaks. Should we be a people that speak? How's this in Ephesians 4:15? In the imperative. You speak the word in love. We're not only supposed to speak, we're commanded to speak. But don't let the cares of the world, don't let the thorns, don't let the hard path person, I'm not going to speak because. We need to have the attitude, I'm going to speak in spite of. Because what is that person's eternal soul worth to God? If we see people like God sees people, we'll look at their eternal forever, their eternal future separate from God. I hope we would have enough love for them that we'd say, I have to speak. I love you enough, I can't just turn away and not talk to you about this situation. Because I love you, I have to speak. And I have to tell you the truth, and I have to check and investigate. So that needs to be who the people we are. We're going to pick up there next Sunday. I don't think I finished listen, when he says back in that verse 4, that first verse there, listen, I think it was verse 3 maybe, it's both a call to salvation and condemnation. To those that were willing to hear and listen and pay attention, it's a call to salvation. To those who reject, I don't want it, I'm not important, it's not important to me, it's a call to condemnation. So those that have ears, those that can listen to God's voice, listen. Folks, this is a time, as our praise team comes forward, that we do every Sunday. I don't care about you joining this church. I don't care, nor does the Lord care about if you're going to give tithe. That is nothing at these next 2 or 3 minutes. This is a time that if you've heard the word and you've been listening and the Spirit's talking to you, please do not let your heart be that hard path, the thorny soil, the rocky soil. Please, as we saw in Hosea a moment ago, plow that field, open it up. Let God's Holy Spirit come into you today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't worry about tomorrow, the next day, whatever's coming up. Trust me, tomorrow's got a whole other set of problems. Right now, today, on Sunday, the Lord's Day, what a wonderful time it would be to say, I don't know all this. Here's what I do know. I want forgiveness, and I want to spend eternity in heaven. That's all you got to do. It's that simple. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today. I ask if there's anyone here in our congregation today or watching at home. So simple. Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Their whole world can change for the better. Father, help me not to focus on the things of the world or the pleasures, the joys of this physical world. All this is passing away. All this will be gone. The only thing that will matter is our relationship with you. Father, have your Spirit right now speak to that person that's maybe struggling with what to do. Let them know how much they're loved by you, our family, Let them know how joyful it would be that they might accept Christ this very day. In the precious name of your Son, we pray. Amen.